Father, we are here today, open to your Spirit. We are here today, open for you to share your heart with us. If we're here today for any other reason, change us, Lord. If we're here with the wrong heart and the wrong spirit, change us, Lord. If we're here to analyze, criticize, change us, Lord. If we're here to receive, intensify it, God, right from your heart. Right from your heart. We need to allow our heart to be like your heart. Our heart to be like your heart. And that takes change in us, Father. We cannot remain the same and increase in your heart. We must change to increase in your heart. Start with me first, Lord. I need much change in my heart to be like your heart. Change each person here that we would no longer operate just with our heart. We would take on more of your heart. Yes, God, do it today in each person here. Do it today in your people. Do it today across the earth. And as we gather tonight in your name, together with other believers from other places, to pray, may that express our true heart. May we not come here with a heart dull to pray. May we not come here with a heart to not be here tonight. Jesus, draw us in by your heart. Your heart was to pray. Father, draw us in to pray. To pray. To pray. Easy to make the motions of worship. But to make the sacrifice of worship, Lord, takes your heart in us, not just our heart. We're too selfish. We need to be transformed by your heart. Your heart. Your heart. Thank you, Father. You're here and you're ready. You will speak to us. You will change us. Are we ready? Lord, make us ready. By your still small voice, by your powerful word, by your presence that can be overwhelming with Holy Spirit, softening us up that we're willing to receive like fertile ground with a seed. Thank you, Jesus. You're that big, you're that powerful to overcome all of our stuff. We believe it today. We believe it today. You're even able to overcome our lips, our attitudes. We believe it today. We believe it always, Lord. You're that big, you're that powerful. If we'll just cooperate, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Came very quiet in here. I love that. You're drinking in something, hopefully. It's all Holy Spirit. Well, last time I gave you an assignment, like a good teacher, and I expect results. 1st and 2nd Timothy, you were to take a look. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you shake your head up and down that you delightfully stepped into that. I'm going to let you think about it as Holy Spirit speaks to you. He's much better at moving us towards an assignment that he has for us. That was my assignment, but if he makes it his assignment to you, I would suggest you do it. Read through 1 and 2 Timothy and see what it has to do with you personally offering yourself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, offering yourself to be a son or daughter to someone who is farther along in the faith. Some of us think we're way far along. We have in our opinions, well, if your opinions are so strong and so great and so powerful, come share them with me. Come share them with me. I'd love to hear them. If you just share them behind the scenes with other people that are easy to influence, that's not very good. You're not powerful. Share them with me. Share them with me. I hear opinions all the time flowing through this fellowship, but it's all behind the scenes. Bring them forth. But first, read 1 and 2 Timothy. That would be awesome. Again, that's my assignment, but if Holy Spirit makes it his assignment for you, please follow through and read those two books written to a son in the faith by Paul with a heart for his son, a heart to see his son be a successful leader. We don't just want church attenders here, we want leaders. If you've not stepped up to that yet, it's time. It's time. But being a leader, you have to support what Jesus supports with Jesus' heart. Not with just a lack in your heart or a lack in my heart. We have to step up with the heart of Jesus. Isn't that true? Wow, that was strong. Isn't that true? Oh, all right. And they will be affected. And it won't just stop with us going to the earth, to these various countries. They actually will go. It won't be just Green Light Missions in the back. It'll be Green Light Missions down at First Friday, Green Light Missions in some other nation. It'd be tragic if the going to the nations stopped with our generation and didn't get passed to the next generation. That's happened so many times. We don't want it to happen here. If we all agree it won't happen, it won't happen, because God's going to get behind that desire to see the next generation go to the nations, despite the sacrifice on our part. Wow, I didn't intend to start out so strong sounding today. It's just in there somewhere. I guess we'll lighten up a bit. I met a person this week, person from the streets, and we'll call his name George. George is a very typical person of the streets and other places. George thinks he has the answers. Now, come to find out, George was Muslim. But he became Muslim in prison. And now he's out of prison, has about, I think, 11 children. I don't know how many women that included, but he has about 11 children. And so I was asked by another pastor, hey, I've got to go. Could you talk to George? He's Muslim. Or he thinks he is. I said, okay. So I'm at a restaurant, and there were some other men with me, and George was asked to come up and sit with us, and he was glad to do that because he was provided a meal. And so he was chowing down, and one of the men said, so what's your story? Wow. It went on and on and on and on about his desperate life. And that's not to make light of it. That's just the way it is. What's in our heart, when you get that opportunity to share it, it just comes blasting out sometimes, especially if you're a person in great need. And he went on for some time, and the three of us sat and listened. We were all in ministry. And we listened, and we listened, and we listened, and no one interrupted. But see, someone that's had such difficulties in life and has no idea how to move forward from that needs to be interrupted. Hey, I have something just to share with you. Is that all right? So I just said, so George, what's the interrupt here? You've shared a lot about your life. And then he went on for another period of time telling me how he's going to take it to the young people that are on the streets now. Tell them what's up. Be real with them. Tell them what he's learned by doing his own thing, acting out his hurts from the past. And believe me, they were terrible. His growing up was just horrendous. Then he went to prison because he acted on some of that. And then he came out. And now that he's out, he's going to tell the young people, no, stay away. Stay away from this. Don't do this. Don't do what I did. And with his own children, he's watching them. And when they come through the door, he looks in their eyes. Where have you been? What have you done? You're lying to me. He says, I can tell when they're lying because I have lied so much, and I lied and I lied and I lied. So I can tell when they're lying. So I'm looking in his eyes. I'm across from him. And they said, well, George, what about God here? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. And God's helping me. And Ashalam, Ashamam, and Sam, Sam, and Yam, Nam. And he gave me his Muslim words that he had to learn from the guy in prison that said to him, hey, you're influential with the men. They all come to you. Why don't you use that? You could be powerful. If you would just accept Islam, you could be a powerful leader in Islam. Be a Muslim. Sounded good to George. He was a leader of nothing. He was in prison for his deeds, his misdeeds. And he didn't say, I didn't do it. He said he did it. He did the things that they put him in prison for. So now he's going to be a leader of men. So he became a leader in the prison, learned from these other Muslims, got out. They showed him where to connect and keep on learning on the outside. So we eventually got to talk about that. And I said, so, what do you think about Jesus? Again, I'm paraphrasing. Sometimes it was several questions to get him to stop for a second to answer a question. And he basically said, well, yeah. Oh, we Muslims, we look up to Jesus. You know, he's this, he's that. He, you know, gave his Arabic names and titles and different things. Well, I know, and most of you know, that Jesus is just a prophet. Just a plain old prophet. Oh, a special one, because he did miracles. But he's kind of just a prophet. He's not as important as their leader. So I said to George, George, there's a big difference between the men that you see here and who they follow as Jesus and what you're talking about. He said, Jesus is just a prophet to Muslims, but he's God. And I did lean forward and look into his eyes. He's God, powerful God. And when he lives inside of you, George, it changes everything. He powerfully moves in your life. He can solve all this trauma from the past. You can be healed from it because he's a father. He has 700 names. You're probably tired of hearing that, but I'm not tired of saying it. He has 700 names and titles that can shake your world, George, turn you upside down from the inside out. George, you've been lied to. George, you've been used. And I could tell these other two guys were like, what are you doing? What are you doing? George has been in prison. George might be violent. George might take a swing. But I was looking in George's eyes, and he saw the fire in my eyes. And I'm trusting that he's seen the Jesus in me, that the Jesus that has overtaken my heart and my life. And he did. And at one point, George just stopped. He had been letting loose with the profanity very loudly in this restaurant. Didn't care who he was seated with or who was hearing him from above. We let him do that. I don't shut somebody down when they do that. I'd rather have Holy Spirit do it. It's so much fun. And he did it. He stopped swearing. In fact, he stopped talking. And he started listening. And it wasn't because I was leaning so forward, he was thinking I was going to take a swing at him. No. I know, whether you know or not, or can believe it or not, Holy Spirit entered into the conversation. It was way beyond me. I was astounded. He just stopped. He started listening. He started shaking his head and agreeing with a lot of the things I was saying to him about Jesus. And he said, you know, I grew up in a church in the city. And I know about Jesus. Said, I did all that Jesus stuff. And it happened to be a church of one of the men that was sitting with me. And they didn't say anything. And he said, but it didn't go anywhere. And I didn't get what I was supposed to get. I'm bottom lining the whole thing. And I said, well, it's not about church. I didn't say anything about church. He said, it's about Jesus. How powerful Jesus is inside of you, George. When you invite him in, when he's really on the inside and you've given your life to him, then you see how powerful he is. And he kept saying, oh, I did that. But at one point, he started listening so much. The other two men, one of them shared a prophetic word and some prophetic things, some beautiful things as well with George, and he received some of it. The other person was silent and just listened. And then they had to leave, and it was just George and myself. And I took a phone call, and he got up, and he was ready to go. I said, wait a minute, George. Got a little time? Oh, yeah, he's got lots of time. So he does sit down. He sits down with me again. And we talk more about the powerful Jesus. I said, George, you need a ride home? Well, yeah, sure. So on the way home, he's telling me how he's been used by the Muslims to recruit him to, with all these false claims, you'll be a powerful person. He says, I'm out here now. I'm not a powerful person. Nothing good is happening to me. My woman, I don't know whether she's a wife, girlfriend, living, you know, I don't. But my woman says to me, when you get down on that mat and pray. Now, George was interesting because they pray five times a day, Muslims. He made it six, he told me. Six. I was like, okay. But anyway, when he gets down on that mat, she says, darkness comes into the room. Every time you go on that mat, darkness comes into the room. I'm not going that way. I'm not going with that religion. I'll stay with Jesus, whatever her picture of Jesus is. I said, George, you're going to have to go home and tell your lady friend she's right, that Jesus is the way to go. He says, I know, but I'm going to do that. And the conversation ended, you know, pretty well. I kind of said, you know, if you want to think about things, you can. If you want to pray now, you can. By that time, he's a little distracted, you know, again, gets out of the car, he's got one of his habits in his hand, you know, just kind of a little distracted, and he's wandering in a parking lot because he asked me to drop him off at the store because he thought, I might be harmed if I went to his house where his neighborhood is. So he was already concerned for me. I think the next time I see George, we'll be tight. But I'm kind of glad he didn't pray right at that moment. Oh, it would have been great. I could have come in today and said, you know, George, pray to receive Jesus. I don't think he's ready. He's got to count the cost. Will he even tell his girlfriend? It's Jesus, not Muhammad. I'm giving this up. We'll even tell these guys at the mosque, not hanging with you anymore. Not taking this teaching anymore. See, there's a price to be paid. There's a cost to pay when you follow Jesus. You have to back it up. Big talk doesn't mean anything. backing it up, isn't it? Proof's in the pudding. We got a lot of big talkers in the body of Christ. We need less big talkers and those that follow through with who Jesus really is, the powerful Jesus. The powerful Jesus, the one that works in life, the one that transforms us, changes us from the inside out. That's the one that we're trying to say is here in his presence when we do have worship and so on. We invite him in. Now, when you come in, you can agree with that invitation, or you can be as distracted as George wandering in the parking lot after he talked to me. You know, he just kind of looked like this. He didn't head down, you know, his street towards a neighborhood. He's been overcome by life, overwhelmed by the enemy. And by the way, he was the first one that brought up Satan in the conversation back at the restaurant. Satan, you know, he's powerful. Again, I lean forward. Not like Jesus. So if Satan is more powerful in our lives, what do we have to say to George? If he's wreaking havoc in our lives, what would we have to say to George? But if that powerful Jesus is taking over, if he's changing everything in us, if we decided we're all in with Jesus, very easy to be all in with a sports team. Not much commitment to that. You can watch them on TV. If you want to have a little more effort, you can go up to Cleveland. But it's fun. Woo, yeah. Is it exciting? Yeah. Especially if they win. But it's so temporary, you know. The season's done and you go, why'd I watch some of that? Why'd I spend my time doing that? There are people like George on the street that need a transformation, that need to hear the truth. He's been lied to. I mean, literally, these guys have captured him as if he was overseas. And they just came along and grabbed him and took him to a camp. It was just about as bad. And he said, first telling us, now, I'm Muslim, but I'm no terrorist. But on the way home, he's telling me, I'm not supposed to even hang out with you. They told us you're the enemy. You're the enemy. We're supposed to take over. Different story than the restaurant where they just believe in this. It's for them to get better. But on the way home, he's telling me the real truth of what they're saying. He said, well, that's okay, I don't even know where that is. They're not having that much influence around here. The next day, someone tells me about right down Portage. After you get under the overpass for 77, there's a gas station there and then a Burger King. Back one of those streets, there's an Islamic center that has started up on Portage. We say, well, what are we going to do about that? Let's get our swords and our spears. No. What we're going to do is use our most powerful weapon. We're going to love, just like with George. But we don't have to back up and make a bunch of excuses. We can press in with the power of Jesus because he already knows. And Muslims already know the reason Jesus is even a prophet is because, oh, he did miracles. George figured that one out. He heard that somewhere in the teaching. So you don't want to leave him out. He could be a prophet. Might be something that we can use Jesus for. Now, this isn't a message against Muslims. You're missing it if you think it's about that. It's for us. We have to have the powerful Jesus active in us, healing us up, changing us, moving in us, solving our situations, and being willing to let him do that because that's his heart. Or we can't talk to George. He'll talk over us real easily. So I brought in another one of these. I may have brought this one in before. I brought in so many that I kind of forget which ones I brought in. But from 16:13, still says the same thing. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. See, S's or F's on here. So the heart is where the issues of life are. Jesus wants us to have his heart. See, if we're still working at things just with our heart, I'm telling you, George will never be transformed. Because we're going to be two different people. The one that shows up at church and smiles and shakes my hand and pats me on the back and yo, hey, yo, whoa, wah, wah. And then out there, it'll be different. That's not going to win the world. Don't do the same with Jesus. You can do it with me, but don't do it with Jesus. Come in, shake his hand. Oh, worship. Oh, worship, worship. Worship Jesus. And then go out the door and do what you want. Please don't do that. And you should say that to me. Go ahead. No, it's not loud enough. I can't hear you. We need to say that to one another. No one's above having that said to them, right? I hope not. We've, over the last 2 years, I don't know how many times, spoken out Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Once again, are you allowing God to search your heart? Bill, are you allowing God to search your heart? Yes. Is he finding things? Yes. Are you doing something about it? Yes. And the same for you. Hopefully you can say yes to God. He's doing something. You're doing something about it. A lot of times it's repenting. And we've said that word how many times? But if it's not and it's just talk, big talk, it's of no value, is it? Not to George, I'll tell you. At one point he said, I like you. I like what you're saying. You make sense. But I know my heart wasn't in it enough, wasn't prepared enough to talk to George. It was just presented to me on the spot. I knew Jesus was the one that helped me with that. Holy Spirit was the one that helped me with that. And he'll help any of us. Not just me, of course. It's all of us. On the spot, we have answers for people. They're in George's situation, used, abused, and have allowed life to overwhelm them, and then they think they're an expert because life has overwhelmed them. No, they're not. Not if they don't let Jesus come in and give them wisdom. If we had a youth meeting here and the whole place was filled, would I invite George to speak to them because he's lived the life? No. Why not? Because he's just got one side of it. The losing side of it. I want someone that has overcome. And whether they've lived that life and had to overcome it or not is not the issue. Have you overcome in life because of Jesus? Do you have something to say about the powerful Jesus? He's who we should be relying on and speaking about. The issues of life, the issues of life. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what we're dealing with. a desperately wicked heart. Oh, but Jesus comes in and transforms that, right? Yes. But we can go backwards and pick up some of that again. Again, if we're not in a freshly repentant state with God, we can pick up some of that deceitful heart again. And we play two sides, and we try to fence it, and we try to walk the fence. We're not all in to either side. And at times we're miserable, so we speak out in blame and accusation. And this person just isn't living up to what he should and what they should do and what they should say. What about us? What about me? The issues are in the heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, in Matthew 6:21. What do I really treasure? Not here at church in front of people. What do I treasure out there in the real world? What do I put my treasure in? And maybe I wouldn't want to share it with too many people. Only the ones that understand why my treasure has to be this instead of Jesus. Pretty challenging for any of us, because we have to keep going to him and say, search my heart, search my heart. Because he's the only one that can point it out. You know, we're not real good at it. We make excuses, lots of them. Excuses. And that's why we have the desert experience to look at in the Bible, because that's what we're like with a deceitful heart, is the desert experience. Speak out against Moses. Speak out against God. Say, you know, this isn't the place we're supposed to be. We should be back there after they came out of there. Rather challenging, isn't it? And it all has to do with our heart. What's our heart like? In Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26, it talks about he will give us a heart of flesh, not of stone, by his spirit increasing in us. Do you know it's a very slow process to have our hearts become stone, become hardened? It's rather slow. We don't see it happening. And suddenly there's a flare-up, there's a problem we can't face, and we're in fear, or whatever negative thing, we realize, oh my gosh, I'm not that close to Jesus. But I won't tell anyone. I'm not going to get any help. I don't want any prayer. They'll think I'm off. And then it gets harder. And before long, Jesus is here, and we've moved away out of suspicion, out of, oh, he can't help me with this, I'll do it. Hardening is a very slow process. And only he can give us the spirit in such measure that we receive a heart of flesh, a soft heart. It's not flesh as in flesh versus spirit. It's flesh as in soft. If we were to take someone's heart out here, Josh, if you could help us with that, then it would be very soft, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be kind of soft. Be soft. That's what it's talking about. And that's the kind of heart we want before God. Some of us don't trust. Oh, they're going to have to earn my trust. Trust Jesus. You can trust others as he gives you the wisdom to trust them, but we need to trust one another, build trust with one another. Why? Because it says that's we're sharpening one another. We're helping one another. We're taking on each other's burdens. We have to trust. Get to the place where we trust and break down every wall to get there. Or you won't receive what you need to receive. I won't receive what I'm supposed to receive to build the kingdom, to go after Jesus even that much more. We'll quit somewhere in the process. We won't make it to the finish line. So my heart by myself is not enough. Every person needs to realize that. My heart by myself, it just doesn't have enough in there to go through life or to help other people or whatever. You know, you hear of good neighbors and they're giving away their lawnmower to the neighbor. They're giving their snowblower all the time. You go, wow, that's a good neighbor. They're better Christian than I am. Letting someone borrow things is not like pouring your heart into someone that Jesus has changed. That's a real sacrifice. Because you have to take such risks to talk to a neighbor about Jesus. Many more risks than if he needs a snowblower, you can use my snowblower. That's nice. Not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But it's not like trying to approach them with the powerful Jesus when maybe they're like George. They think they've got it figured out already what they want to do with their life. Maybe it's not becoming a Muslim. Maybe it's becoming rich. Awfully quiet today. Psalm 73, here's some encouragement while we're being quiet. Well, let's start in 25. 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's my point. If we're not allowing Jesus to be the strength of our heart, anything can come out of our mouth, because it says what fills the heart comes out of the mouth. So if you find things are flying out of your mouth, that you're like, when you sit down and lay down at night and put your head on the pillow and say, wow, I can't believe what came out of my mouth. It says something about who your strength is, who my strength is. Whether I'm relying on that strength or I'm not relying on that strength from my heart. Because if my mouth is just an open kind of trash heap towards other people or whatever, without caring whether their lives are changed in Jesus, I'm just going to let them have it behind the scenes. It says something about who my strength is in and what really fills my heart. Matthew 5, if you just go through one of the Gospels, like Matthew, God is looking for the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. Out of the mouth, you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. Matthew 13:15. Their heart has become dull, and their ears scarcely hear. Matthew 13:18-19. The enemy comes and snatches away what's sown in the heart. Matthew 15:15-20, especially verse 19. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Matthew 18:35. Forgive your brother from your heart. Matthew 19:8. Because of hardness of heart, God allowed divorce. And look at the results of that in our day. And back then even. Matthew 22:37-40. With all our heart, we're supposed to love God and love our fellow man as ourselves, fellow our brothers as ourselves. So the quote today, which I completely forgot about, one of the most, I changed it, so I have to look up here. One of the most amazing ongoing ministries of Jesus within us is to keep softening my heart. Whenever it starts to be hardened, if I intentionally choose to cooperate. See, we can't just float along and see our hearts changed. I know Jesus. I know about the Bible. I sometimes read the Bible. And I love worship. Oh, my heart's automatically changed. No, it's not. No, it is not. It takes an intentional decision. I will cooperate when Jesus tries to soften my heart. Because our heart is so deceitful, it can become harder and harder and harder without us really even noticing it. That's why it has to be intentional. We have to intentionally choose to cooperate with the softening. And you're part of the softening of me. The things you say, even up front, or say to me personally, is part of what softens my heart. God doesn't just come and do it himself all the time. Sometimes he uses someone else in our life to help soften our heart. And some just want to hang out with Jesus. Let him soften the heart. But your heart could become harder and harder because you're not doing it according to the way he wants it done. He wants the word of God to soften your heart. He wants his presence to soften your heart. He wants worship to soften your heart. He wants relationships within the body to soften your heart. He has a lot of avenues in to soften your heart. And if you're only open to one or two of them, oh, I like doing this, and that's it. That's the way I get my heart softened. That's not God's plan. That's your plan, my plan. We limit the amount of ways that he wants to soften our heart. So one of the key words, intentionally, I'm going to let him, I'm going to cooperate with him to soften my heart. If someone else has mentioned an area that I struggle with, I'm not just going to go, ah, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to consider that before the Lord. Maybe I've never really received him, but I didn't make it known to anybody. Don't be like George. He thinks he knows Jesus, and yet he's a Muslim where Jesus is only a prophet. And then, yes, I want more of that Jesus, but I'm not sure I want to pay that cost. He's in such turmoil in his life. Well, I'll never get there. There are no guarantees, are there? With the hardening of the heart of any of us, there are no guarantees that we'll keep going back to Jesus once in a while or a lot. We have to keep things up to date. Like right now. If there's something he's speaking to your heart right now, you've got to start taking care of it before him. Don't put it off. That's one of the biggest mistakes that we make, is putting off when God's trying to do business with us. If he's speaking to your heart through Holy Spirit right now and he's identifying an area, don't ignore it. Don't put it off until after the service, because guess what? You'll think about it maybe 2 years from now sometimes. Because you and I are masters at putting things to the side and not letting God get there in our hearts. Think how many times George has done that. Now he's so confused, he has no idea up from down. He's got 11 children. One of the things I said to him was, George, you need to be a pioneer. It's like, what? The other men that I was with knew what I was talking about. You need to be the first one in your family. One of the guys that was there was the first one in his family to become a believer. He'd been abused as a child at 9 years of age. He became a believer and started leading his family members to Jesus because he was so healed up. And he was able to share that with George. I came to Jesus. I was the only Christian that I knew of in my family. First one to graduate from college, first Christian. And God has used me to lead others in my family to Jesus. And many of you have that testimony. Pioneers. Will you be the pioneer in your family to be the first one to impact a nation? Will you be a pioneer in your family to be the first one to truly impact a generation in your family. In your family. So I talked to George about that. He had never heard anything like that. And the other guys were like, that's right, George. That's right, George. Whether they were shaking their heads or they were saying things, they knew what I was talking about. George, you've got 11 children. You can't just catch them every time they're doing something. They didn't catch you. Your parents didn't catch you. And you ended up in prison. Well, I didn't say that all to him, but it was in the mix as we talked. But I did tell him he's not going to catch his children all the time. And he knew it. Yeah, well, the one did some shoplifting. I didn't catch them before they did it, but I did know they were lying to me when they came back. And just 20 minutes before that, he told me how great his kids were doing. And they're following right in the father's footsteps. These are serious things. When we get a chance to impact someone's life. Serious. And so we have to have our hearts right. Or we won't look George in the eyes. We'll be like, God, some of the things he's bringing up, I'm kind of shaky on. I don't really give my life to Jesus like I should. And you'll have to deal with that. Can you overcome that to help George? Can you repent on the spot and say, you know, what he's saying, what George is saying, I need to repent of on this particular point. Oh, he's overall screwed up, and I could just dismiss him, but on that point that he made, I need to repent to you, Jesus. That's the softening of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. So pick anywhere where Jesus is moving in the New Testament, and what do you see? He's got a heart for the Father, a heart for the Word of God, such a heart and compassion for people. Just pick a chapter. Mark 5. I picked it last night, but then they came in the other side of the sea to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man. Oh, I have glasses. Oh, that looks a whole lot better. A man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. Think how strong this guy is. And the shackles broken in pieces, some of them we've met in Africa. Neither could anyone tame him. We've definitely met them in Africa and other places. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. I say when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. This guy is completely bonkers on demons, whacked out. He sees Jesus. Who's more powerful? Jesus. He worships him. He's completely whacked. But he knows to worship Jesus. The demons know to worship Jesus. Why aren't we doing it? Better, greater, more, with more of a heart. Because we need his heart to even worship him with a whole heart. If we're relying only on our heart, it'll never be even close to what he deserves. We have to first come into him. Help me, God. I don't feel like worshiping you today. I don't have enough within me today. I'm like sin on a popsicle stick today. How can I worship you? I forgive you. You're mine. I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I forgive you. Did I mention? I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm free to worship. I've just been touched by the living God. Now I can give you the glory you deserve, God, out of your heart for me, not my heart for you. It's always too little, my heart for you. Your heart for me, when I start receiving that, that's when I start to worship. Did you hear me? Saints, we've got to go into his heart more. More. I need to go into his heart more. And I'm loving it, getting this revelation. Worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice. Sometimes we try to show God's power. Doesn't need a loud voice. But if you do it with a loud voice, do it with a loud voice. If you do it with a quiet voice, do it with a quiet voice. But it's going to have the same result. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Okay, this is the guy crying out, sorry. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So they say with a loud voice. He says with a loud voice. And for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then ask him, what is your name? See, this is so normal to Jesus. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Oh, what's your name? He could go from a statement of power to a statement of something we'd ask. It's so natural to him to be powerful. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. We're a bunch of demons hanging out in a human heart. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. So the guy downtown that's saying to me, Satan, you know, he's messing everything up in everybody's life, and we can't do anything about it, and our parents get into that, and they mess up our lives, and my life is just messed up. Said, you're mad at God. Yes, I am. Admits to me. Now, he, not long before, it's God and the Muslim, and I'm getting help, and I'm finally understanding things about my life, and it's all a bunch of hooey. He's mad at God. It's hard to say how many people are mad at God in the Church of Jesus Christ, but we run into it all the time. When we get down to brass tacks, people are mad at God. He didn't do enough for me. Didn't do enough for me. Didn't do enough for me. For me. For me. They're operating out of their own heart towards God, and they end up hating him or being mad at him at least, or angry with him when they can identify it and actually be truthful. I'm mad at God. He didn't do what I thought he would do for me. Do you see why we need to get into the heart of Jesus and let him, let his heart affect us, heal us? We'll never really have the heart for God unless we have more of his heart through his presence, through time in prayer to him, dealing with these issues. Sometimes time of hearing, bouncing it off someone else that knows Jesus and hearing what comes back. But if we just hide, run, fake, doesn't work. We don't get healed up. We don't become powerful in Jesus no matter what our dreams say inside of our head. Jesus gave them permission because he was in charge. Even as a limited version, so to speak, of God, had to be in one place at one time in human flesh. He was so powerful over demons, easily powerful, over Satan himself. Won the temptation deal without even trying. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to sea. What it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw that one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And you would think they would say, I repent, what unholy person I am, that divinity is right in front of me, and he has caused this one man to be transformed in his presence, and he sent the demons into pigs, despised in that culture, and they went over the cliff. I don't know what happened to the demons then. Sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So, of course, they repented, right? No, they didn't. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. They began to plead with him, depart, get up, please leave our region. You're messing up our economy. Our pigs went over the hill into the water. They didn't want what Jesus had, his power to free people. Please leave our region. You're too powerful for this region. You're going to mess up the economy. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He got it. He saw the powerful Jesus in action and wanted to be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. How did Jesus operate with his heart? Compassion. Passion and compassion. Passion and compassion. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So in Decapolis, over here, they're marveling. The ones right in that region, please leave. See, there's going to always be a reaction to the power of the compassionate heart of Jesus, one way or the other. There will be those that press in, let me go with you, let me be with you, let me follow you. And there will be those that say, leave this place, it's too much. You're overboard. It's affecting your whole life. I can't be near people like that. You're not balanced. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered with him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I can only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. What was she doing? Pressing into his heart more than his clothes. She knew the powerful Jesus was moving through her village. Touching his clothes was just the sign. What she was really after was his heart of compassion. More than likely, she had heard of some of the miracles already happening. Would he touch me 12 years with this terrible thing? And you know, there are those that have difficult physical situations and they won't approach Jesus. They make excuses. Oh, he wouldn't want to heal me. I just haven't followed him. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. You know, I don't want to ask him too much. I've asked him for a lot of things in life. He tells you to ask. He asks us to ask. He commands us to ask. Brings him glory for us to ask that he's in charge of our physical health or anything else in our life. Are we asking? Are we pressing into his heart and asking? Change me, rule in me, Move in me. Use me. Don't let me fake it, Lord. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? You think there weren't other people touching Jesus? Yeah, they saw the natural. He's talking about the supernatural. Is all we want is the natural of Jesus? See the pictures on the wall? Hear the stories and call them Bible stories, not Bible accounts? Or do we want impact on our lives from the real Jesus? Healings, changes in our hearts. That's what he's offering, and he offered it to her. The disciples didn't understand it. It's okay. They're going to understand it. Most of them were martyred. They were in a process as well. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In the presence of Jesus, she was so awed by him that she approached him with such reverence. The demons needed permission to be sent somewhere else and into pigs. This woman was asking permission, belated. I touched you and I was healed. I should ask your permission. I should have asked. I should have asked. I pressed into your heart. I knew your heart. I should have asked. But Jesus gives permission to anyone at any time, for all time, to press into his heart. You don't have to ask. And so he says to her, daughter, those that press into his heart, immediately, your daughter. Had never met Jesus. He had never met her. But because she pressed in towards his heart, she's a daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed in your affliction. You have some evidence in you right now. You can feel it. That the blood flow has stopped. That had been there 12 years. But I tell you and declare to you, you're healed of this forever. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? You will run into people that have their explanations and they will say, oh, Jesus can't do anything here or there. Or in this situation, or you might tell yourself, he can't do anything for me. It's already, the time's passed, nothing can be redeemed now, it's too late, too late, too late. He says to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. It's about pressing in to believe when all evidence says, it's over. It's too impossible now. And some situations in our life, they are in the past. How can they ever be turned around? I mean, they've already been done. It's the effects that bother us, though, right? The event is over. Some terrible event in our past. Something we may have done in our past. But he has a name for that. Redeemer. He can redeem even our past. And turn it around to be something different. Part of our testimony of who he is and how powerful he really is in us. So this looks irreversible. She's dead. Don't trouble him any longer. And he goes, trouble me. Only believe. Go ahead, trouble me on something impossible. only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He didn't want to hear a lot of the disciples going, what are we doing this for? Why are we going here? Why is this going on? How come we're going to a dead girl's house? This seems like a waste of our time and a waste of our money. Where are we going to get lunch? For this particular thing, he decided not to listen to all that. And he only took guys that had the possibility of not stepping into that. Although, you know, if you look at the list, you go, Peter? Oh, never mind. So then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. This is tradition. Someone dies in the Jewish tradition. I don't know what that does for them, but they do it. And he, when he comes in, he says to them, the ones gathered wailing and everything else, the little girls on the bed. Why make this commotion? It's against their tradition. And weep. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And what did they do? Oh, gosh, I forgot, it's Jesus. Whew. What were we thinking? Jesus is here. No, they ridiculed him. Now, I don't know what ridicule looked back then, but it's probably a lot like it is now. Ah, come on! What do you mean? Sleeping. She's dead. That's the end. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. He took them and said, please leave. All doubt, all unbelief, please go outside. I already left the disciples out there. You can talk to them. The majority of the disciples. Just go there and have your little negative party. Because we're going to do some business in here with this little girl. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. God, Jesus is working on such an interesting level. You would think he'd want that blasted, at least outside to those people that were wailing and weeping, and the disciples, the doubters. But he didn't. He doesn't need to toot his own horn. That horn will be tooted when he wants it tooted. And it came a little farther down the road. They were overcome with great amazement. Interesting thing. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. The little girl was 12 years old. Jesus worked with two 12-year generational type thing situations. An older woman who had a problem in her body for 12 years and a young girl that came into a problem after 12 years of age. He works with all generations. He works powerfully. We need his heart, his heart. Ours just doesn't cut it. Not enough of ours. There's not enough in us. But if we're able to tap in, and that takes intentionality from the quote, we have to be intentional about pressing in. And then when we have his heart, anything is possible. Father, we thank you, God. You are so good to us. You are powerful Jesus inside of us. We pray you'd rescue George, God, from his situation, from his lack, from his despair, from his hating you, or at least angry at you. You'd rescue him, God, as we're going to be in relationship with him. Or the other pastor takes the next step down the road with him. Whatever takes place there, God, we pray for his rescue to your heart. We pray for our rescue to more of your heart. We quit relying just on us. We're not enough. We need to connect with your heart, Holy Spirit. We need to connect with your power, Holy Spirit. We need to connect with your person, Holy Spirit. And we will be different and changed. We won't have decades of lack and a secret anger with you. But God, we will be healed of those things and be able to powerfully minister to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this county will be changed, even from this place. And we will welcome in others that are going after the heart of Jesus and work together in unity. And we'll go to where they are and be in unity and watch you change lives powerfully. We thank you for that, God. We give you praise for the rest of the day. We pray we could welcome in people tonight. Love on them, pray with them, God, and see our world changed. Give you honor, God. We love it that you've spent this time with us. May we continue to speak to you about these things in Jesus' name. Amen.